right, as you find your seat there, I appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we're down near the end of that fifth chapter, verses 19 to 22. Oh, these are important things, and as you have your prayer bulletin, you can see an outline of what we're looking at, know where we are or where we're going. Sometimes things get skipped, sometimes things get added, but anyway, there are three things we're looking at in these short verses. It might be good to go up to the top and look. Remember, this is a series here in 1 Thessalonians, and the title of that series is Making of a Mighty Church. And we're not talking about buildings, building a great edifice. We're not even talking about great numbers. That wouldn't be too bad, would it? But what we are talking about is our individual spiritual lives. And hey, we fit together. We're a local church. And your spiritual life has an effect on this service, your attitude and spirit as you come in this place, everything that we do together. We are a body in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he describes it that way. And so what we want to do is be mighty in the Lord. And how do we get there? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 won't take us long here to zip through these few verses. In verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. What in the world does that mean, quench not the Spirit? And then I believe the Lord tells us how to make sure you don't and how to defend yourself, because in verse 20, he says, despise not prophesyings. That has to do with the proclaiming of God's word. Proclaiming God's word can be as a prophet's, it can be foretelling the future, it can simply be speaking for the Lord, it has nothing to do with the future. Despise not prophesying. And then verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. That is huge. Hey, let's try something. I wonder if you'd like to memorize some scripture tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Think you can get it? Quench not the Spirit. All right. Hey, say it looking down there once. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Quench not the Spirit. All right. Look up here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Quench not the Spirit. Nothing to it. You ought to be memorizing all the time God's Word. I'm thankful for four word verses. I can't count tonight, can I? 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Quench not the Spirit. What does that have to do with? I heard many years ago a preacher who was giving an illustration of something that he had heard. A man had his son murdered. And the man whose son was murdered actually went to the court case the whole time when that man was being tried. And then the fellow was found guilty by a jury of his peers. And it came down to the sentencing. And the father stood up on behalf of the murderer. And he asked for leniency. And he asked for forgiveness for that man. It was an extraordinary situation, very unusual, but he was deeply moved by the man who had taken his son's life. He knew that revenge and vengeance would not bring his son back, and he wanted to do something there. That preacher was using that as a wonderful illustration, a great illustration. And this was the illustration. Are you ready? That is this. He said, that's like what the Lord has done for us, but not exactly. If you could picture that man pleading for forgiveness and then agreeing with the judge that he would take the murderer to his home and take care of him for the rest of his life. That would be what the Lord has done for us. We are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God offers us complete forgiveness. But you know what? It's not that he just forgives us. We don't have to go to hell. But he actually comes and lives within us. Tonight, it's a wonderful thing to think that God's Holy Spirit indwells me. In fact, we want to take a moment and look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you've got a lot of area down at the bottom there, and you might want to write a few things, because I didn't put everything on here. You might want to jot a few things down. But to start with, let's hold our place in 1 Thessalonians and come back in just a minute. Go over to John 14, when the Lord first told His disciples about the coming of His Holy Spirit. And in John 14 and verses 16 and 17, He told them about the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that He was, even though Jesus was going back to heaven, that He would ascend back to heaven and be at the right hand of the Father, He was not leaving them alone, that He would come and indwell them. And the most wonderful thing in the world, that even though I'm a terrible sinner, and my sin caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross, He bore my sins. But God the Father loves me so much that after saving me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I turned from my sins and put my hope of heaven on Jesus, He came and indwelt me. He is now in my heart. What a wonderful truth. John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Let me read that again, because sometimes, you know what, your mind just goes to neutral. And down in verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Notice that's capital C. That's a name for God's Holy Spirit. "He may abide with you forever." I'm so thankful that it's not temporary, that God indwelt me with His Holy Spirit, and it's permanent. And it says in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth." I believe we live in an age of the spirit of error. And people don't mind lying, they don't mind changing the truth, adjusting the truth to fit what they want. But one of the joys of being a Christian is I have God's Holy Spirit. I'm not satisfied with lies. I'm not satisfied with untruth. I want to know the truth. And God's Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, helps me to know that. It says, "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He's talking about that day, on the day of Pentecost, when God's Holy Spirit came to this earth and He indwelled those believers and the church age began. Praise the Lord. Let me mention some of the things here. And again, down at the bottom, you might want to not jot a few of these down. Sometimes when you do that, it's easier for you to think about what's being said. Number one, we just read it. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that He is my Comforter. And that Comforter, we often talk about that here. That's not like when it gets really cold. I understand Saturday it's going to get cold again. All right, we're down here in spring weather. Got close to summer today. I don't know, but anyway, and we had nice warm weather. But I understand Saturday supposed to get cold again. And you know, you reach down during the night and you pull up that Comforter and get warm and get cozy again, be able to go back to sleep. That's not it at all. A Comforter, they tell me, is a legal term. It's a Bible word. It's a legal term. And it has to do with somebody who explains what's going on. And if you've ever been in the courtroom, and you have court business, don't represent yourself. You know, you've heard that saying about, having a fool for a lawyer if you represent yourself. You need somebody who can explain to you what's going on and give you advice and counsel on how you ought to react and what you ought to do. And guess what? God says that is His Holy Spirit. He helps me to make sense of what's happening in my life. He helps me to make sense of what's happening in the world and what I ought to do. What a blessing. There's something else that He does there in chapter 16 and verse number 8. Chapter 16 of John 16 and verse 8. He not only is my Comforter, but He makes Christ real. You are a normal person, and you're a normal Christian. If every so often the Lord seems like He's about 10 million zillion miles away, and that you wonder if your prayers are making it much beyond the ceiling, and you wonder if the Lord is involved at all in your life, and that's called the flesh, And that's called the effort of the world, and that's called an effort of the devil against you. But I'm so thankful to have the Holy Spirit because He makes the Lord real. And every so often, as God is doing things in your life, allowing things to happen, helping you through God's Word to see things that you ought to see about what's happening in your life, and where we are in God's plan to redeem this world, then the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, look at there. The Lord's real. Look what happened. You just had an answer to prayer. Look at there. You just read that in your devotions. And this is good. This is a nugget of truth. Take it and enjoy it. It's sweet and good. Meditate on that. Think on it. And that's what John said would happen. Chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you that truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because they go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So what's He doing? Well, He's reminding us that God is real. The Lord Jesus Christ is real. So He's my Comforter, and He makes Christ real. And I hope tonight that you'll let the Lord do that, that you'll allow the Lord to help you to make Himself real to you. There's another issue. Let me get you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, you know, it's Wednesday night. I'm not going to say anything. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and I appreciate you turning there in your Bible. I think you'll be richer if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible is filled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, and it's speaking about God's Word. Let me start up in verse 9. But as is written, this is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, Roman numeral 1, chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. A lot of people say that's heaven, but that would have to be a secondary or a third application of that verse, because the primary application is found in verse 10. It's the Word of God. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that helps us to understand this book. In fact, down in verse 11 it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So it is God's Holy Spirit that helps me to understand this book. And you know what? No matter how many times it's preached, no matter how many times it's taught, no matter how many times it's explained, outlined, broken down, taken apart, and which is good. That's what happens in Sunday school. That's what happens on Wednesday night. That's what happens in the preaching of God's Word, making the sense of what God has said. But it doesn't matter how many times. You'll never understand it outside of the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that reveals these things to us, because He is the Spirit of God, and He wrote this book. And if I'm going to understand it, I'm going to need to understand what He is saying. And so He helps me to comprehend the Scriptures. Look over in Romans 8. Here's a big one. Romans chapter 8. Please don't miss this. Chapter 8 and verse 16. I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit because He helps give me the assurance of my salvation. One of the most miserable things in the world is to be a believer and think, am I saved? I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't feel very saved today. I don't feel very Christian-y. But I know what God's Word said. I'm just going to take God at His Word. That's wise, because the Lord never said anything about feelings when it came to the assurance of my salvation. But He did say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that God's Holy Spirit is going to help me have the assurance of my salvation, the confidence that I'm saved. It says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The greatest thing in the world is to lay your head on your pillow at night and just let loose of this world for that sweet time that God gives you to rest and to realize, you know what, if I don't open my eyes, I'll open my eyes in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm confident that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And who does that? Does that just come because you've been saved a long time? Does it just come because you get you got a lot of knowledge in your brain about, no, it doesn't. It comes directly from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why sometimes there are people that have been saved 40 years and suddenly they think, well, I'm not sure I'm saved or not. I don't know. I got doubt in my heart. I don't know. Why is that? Because there's an anemic ministry of the Holy Spirit. How could that happen? What was that verse we memorized? Quench not the Spirit. Yeah, you start quenching. We might want to find out what that is. Because if it is, then we're losing the comfort. We don't have anybody that can help us to direct us to what's going on in this world and what's happening in life. And Christ is not real to us. And we can't comprehend the Scriptures. We could come to 1,000 Bible studies, and like the ladies tomorrow night, and we wouldn't understand a word of what's there because we need the Spirit. We won't have confidence in our salvation, nor, and I'm not going to get you to go there, but you know Galatians 5:22 has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, temperance, long-suffering, all of that wonderful cluster of fruit that are produced when the Holy Spirit is worked in the human heart and he's allowed to work. He's not grieved. He's not quenched. Then he's able to work, and you have the wonderful consistency of bearing spiritual fruit. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Let's go over there. You are in Romans, aren't you? So chapter 8, verse 26. You start wanting to cry out to the Lord. I love this little section tonight. Many times I've thought, Lord, I need to pray for this family. I need to pray for this person. I've never been where they are. I don't know what they're experiencing, but I want to pray for them. And I'm thankful for the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Lord says, that's good. I've heard you. And I'm going to make up what you lack. It says, likewise, the Spirit. No, that's a capital letter. That's the Holy Spirit, right? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a great blessing tonight that God's Holy Spirit helps make my prayer life come alive. And so, if I'm a believer, and I have a wonderful habit of having a consistent prayer life every day. It's on my to-do list. I got to get with the Lord, have that quiet time. I want to get in the Word, and I want to pray for my family, pray for my church, and pray for leaders in the world and our community and our state, our nation. God commands me to do it, and I do it faithfully, but I quench the Spirit. Then guess what? It's just nothing. I'm just going through the motions, feeling good about myself. And so he helps me call out to God. And then one other here. It's over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. And on Monday, we talked about this in our teacher devotion time here. It was Tuesday, Mark chapter 1. And I guess it's down to verse 40. And for the sake of time, let me run down there. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 and following, this is all about the respecting the authority of God. And let me prove that. It's over in verse 22, Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. All right. And down in verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And the issue here has always been about the authority of God. And tonight, salvation is about the authority of God. When I join God's kingdom, according to Philippians chapter 2, the Lord says that we're moving toward that moment when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And I remember that moment. I think I actually bowed my knees, okay? But you don't have to bow your knees. You can be driving along. But the issue is that I humbled myself before God, and I wanted His rule. I wanted His leadership. I wanted His kingship, and I knew I needed it. I'd made a mess of my life, but I knew that He could help me. And so I cried out to Him. He became my Savior. And so His authority is important. His authority is important in salvation, and it's important in sanctification. That's where God is making us useful, and every day things happen in our lives. And some of those things are hard, and they're difficult to take. Sometimes they're health problems, and sometimes they're family problems, and sometimes they're wrecks. And sometimes the washing machine blows up, and it's the worst time because there's no funds to fix it, you know. Those things happen. But I give the Lord authority because, Lord, I realize that all things work together for good to them who love you, to them who are called according to your purpose. That was your washing machine. That was your car. Your job, you provided it, and you decided that I didn't need that anymore and that you were going to do something else, and I give you authority. But there's one other thing here that comes up, and it's authority about serving the Lord. And I appreciate you listening closely. How many of you here tonight, you serve in some capacity? You teach in a Christian school, you help with children's church, or teach primary or junior church or patch club, you help in the nursery, you sing in the choir, you sing specials, you do security, you picked up one of those soul winner New Testaments there that were given out at Christmas time. How many folks would raise your hand there? All right, yeah, praise the Lord. A lot of folks, I appreciate that. Serving the Lord is great. But you realize something? God has to have authority over my service. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps me to understand how and when and the ways to serve. And if I'm quenching Him, I'm in trouble. Let me point this one out. We were looking at this here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 44. There's a man who was a leper who was cleansed by Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus told him to do. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing, those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So what's he asking him? He's saying, Son, you've been cleansed of your leprosy, and the way in which I want you to testify to me is to go down to that temple and show them the miracle that happened to you. In those days, leprosy was a death warrant. It was not only a death warrant, it was an awful death warrant. It was a slow death, painful death, terrible death. And you couldn't be with your family because you could communicate that disease to them. You couldn't be with your friends. You had to leave society and hang out with lepers. And your family had to leave your food. And everywhere you went, if somebody came near you, you'd have to yell, unclean, unclean. It was terrible. He had been healed. And the Lord said, this shows my power as the Messiah. I want you to go down into the temple with all those religious hypocrites, and I want you to show them what the power of God looks like and how that you've been healed. But in verse 45, he didn't do that. It says, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Well, he didn't do at all what the Lord wanted him to do. And in fact, some things changed there as far as how Jesus was approaching the ministry that he had. God moved around the free will choices of this man who should have humbled himself and said, Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you said. You're so good. You healed me of that leprosy. Well, I think Christians do that all the time. And why do they do that all the time? I don't think we'll do that when we have God's Holy Spirit operating within us. But I do believe we'll do it when we quench the Holy Spirit. So let's go back over and figure out what that is. Back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, there's some other issues there. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to have to move on. And so number two on that sheet there are the decisions that we are going to make. And to quench the Holy Spirit is completely the opposite of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Most Christians, they hadn't been saved too long, and they've trusted Christ, that they in a good church, they're going to hear Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is that talking about? God wants me to surrender my life. This life is not my own. And if you can get a picture, please get a picture, okay? Wipe all the, hopefully you had some supper, and I don't know, you rush to get here, and just wipe that out for a minute. If you can understand what has happened, God has saved me because He created me. I was born into this world a sinner. In Jesus Christ, God has paid for my sins, And as a holy, righteous, and just God, he can accept me forever into his fellowship because of what Jesus did. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God judged his son Jesus for all of our sins, poured all of his wrath on Jesus. But he didn't just save me so that, okay, that's it. Go out, live your own life, do what you want to. You're going to heaven, it's okay, great. Enjoy yourself, keep going. And I better be careful how I say that. I'm not saying God doesn't be miserable. Just now that you're saved, I want you to go out and be miserable. Not at all. But what he says is, now it's time to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I am going to, through the control of my Holy Spirit, help you to take your hands and your feet, your eyes and your mind, your ears, and go to work for me. I have work to be done in this earth. Now, why God doesn't send Gabriel to do that work? It seemed much more efficient to me. But you know what? The Lord loves to glorify himself, and he is training us for eternal service, where without the limitations of the old flesh and a sin-cursed world, we will all be able to serve God all the time, and with a glorified mind and body, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous to be able to do that. So God is asking me to surrender. Go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. I don't think we read quench not the Spirit yet. All right. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, please turn there and understand again what we're talking about. God saved me, and his Spirit has indwelled me and sealed me. And he says he's never leaving me nor forsaking me. God's Holy Spirit is with me forever. But what is he doing on this planet? Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. This is Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, how can I do that? Well, the whole battle is who's going to have control over my hands and my feet and my eyes and my brain, and who's going to have control? And the Lord says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield your life to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. He says, but yield yourselves in verse 13 unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members. What are my members? That's my hands, that's my feet, that's my eyeballs, that's my ears, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why, God has indwelt me so that, number one, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it's the wonderful seal, the earnest of the inheritance that God has yet to give me. That's eternity with him forever and ever. But it's more than that. It's the opportunity that God can take frail human beings and do his work. And it's an amazing thing. I had the privilege of listening just a little bit to a funeral service of a very godly lady who was laid to rest today. And I just heard a little bit of it. But, as I listened to it, I heard many people speak of how her life had touched their lives. And you get the idea, you know what? I think that lady yielded her hands, her feet, her eyes, her brain, her ears to the Lord daily, and that God did his work on this earth through that human being. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. That's why he came and dwelt to everyone who's saved. But I have a choice, and that is, well, I live under, as you can see under number two, management by the Holy Spirit. Am I going to be surrendered and serve him? Or is it going to be a sensual life? By the way, back over in Mark chapter 8, if we could go over there, and I appreciate you turning there as fast as you can, because we've got just a few minutes left here. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, 16. This is an unusual miracle in the Bible. It's the feeding of the 4,000. Did you know that? There's a feeding of the 5,000. And there's a feeding of the 4,000. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took the little lunch that the boy brought that Andrew helped get to Jesus, five loaves and two fishes, and he broke it and prayed, and they had 12 basketfuls full. But with the feeding of the 4,000, there were seven loaves, and the Bible doesn't specify how many, a few fishes. But Jesus broke it, and the disciples gave it out, 4,000 people were fed and 7 basketfuls were left over. But they left those basketfuls there. And then they moved on. That's what the Bible says. It says down in verse 13, Mark 8:13, "And he left them and entering into a ship again, departed to the other side." And in verse 14, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them," and I'll say this, please don't think of a Merita loaf bread. You say, "Well, what's the problem? Everybody could have at least a slice. Lay it out in the sun, toast it, good." Now, you know, in Bible times, you go look at pictures of the ovens of those days, little bitty things. A loaf is a very small, and by the way, people weren't so big in those days either. We're pretty big here in America. Wait a minute, that's another message. But anyway, the little loaves there that they had, it wasn't much. And they had one, which is not enough for a bunch of men to have lunch. And so Jesus starts teaching in verse 15. That's important. "Preacher, where are you going?" Well, in verse 15, Mark chapter 8, that he charged them saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And in verse 16, they understood, didn't they? They said, "Lord, thank you for helping us to understand that doctrine. Leaven is a picture of sin. And the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, it's catching and it just can go through. People just concerned about what people think. And I appreciate you showing." Oh, wait a minute. That isn't what happened at all. It says in verse 16, Mark 8 and verse 16, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread." All they could do when Jesus was teaching the Word of God, I mean, we're talking about God in flesh, who has just fed 4,000. They're not hanging on every word. "Teach us, Lord. We're unclean. Help us." No, they're saying, "Oh, he's talking about leaven because we ain't got but one loaf of bread in this boat. What are we going to do?" And so they were all consumed in physical things. They never built the spiritual. We live in a day in which we are overwhelmingly concerned with physical things, and we are spiritual tiny people. I mean, we're not big spiritually. And the Holy Spirit is quenched. He is resisted. He's resented. He's refused. There's a still small voice of the Holy Spirit, God leading and guiding, dealing with us with sin, convicting us, leading us away from sin, helping us to know how to serve Him, helping our hands to do what they need to do today for His glory, helping our feet to go the places that we need to go, and our brain to think the right thoughts, and then to reject the philosophy of the world as it's poured into us day by the conversations around us. And the Holy Spirit is doing those things. But so often, we choose a very sensual and unspiritual life. What is that? That's quenching. Quenching the Spirit. He's there. He's ready. He's ready to take charge. But He's not going to force Himself. Why, the Lord Jesus Himself let that man who was healed of leprosy, the Lord let him go. And he went and he didn't go and show himself to the priest and give the right sacrifices in the book of Mark. But the Lord let him do it because He's given man a free will. So we don't want to stifle. Last of all, there's a defense here. And isn't that good? Don't they say the best offense, what is it, the best, how's that go? The best offense is a good defense. And the right defense is to daily be mastered by God's Holy Spirit, to appreciate and seek His management. And if you'll notice, there's just three simple things that the Lord says about that, and we're done. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." Why, you want to lose the assurance of your salvation? Stifle, resist. You know, don't listen to Him. Resent, refuse, resist, You want to have God's Word ground to a halt, be nothing but dry sand, dry gulch? You want your prayers to feel as though they get above the ceiling? You think sometimes that the Lord doesn't even seem to be real to you? You're not even sure. You have those doubts. And where does that come from? It comes from quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting, resenting, and refusing the Spirit. But the Lord says, do this, down in verse 20. "How can I not resist and quench and reject and refuse and resent the Holy Spirit? How can I not do that? Well, verse 20, number one, don't despise the preaching of the word. Don't despise the preaching of the word. Prophesying is proclaiming the word. You know, we don't have prophets. And over in 1 Corinthians 13, the Lord tells us why. But what those men were, and by the way, the reason we don't is because we have God's complete revelation. And so when he talks about prophesy here in the New Testament, he's usually talking about just proclaiming the word, preaching of God's word. Hey, don't despise it. Don't demean it or lower it. Love it. Discipline yourself. Listen, I'm going to sit down here. Do what you need to do. If you need to make an outline of what is being said, you need to write some words down, highlight. If you need to maybe download a message and say, I didn't get all of that. Let me listen to that again. Download that thing and listen to it again. Appreciate the Word of God. Understand you need spiritual food. Yes, we do need to feed ourselves. Hopefully you are. But also we need to be fed from God's Word. That's why the Lord says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So don't despise the Word of God. And the second thing there, he says, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And prove means to examine something with the intent of approval. You know, you're not examining something with the intent of disapproval, but approval. So I'm seeking out the things that I know are right and good, and I'm going to hold to those things, and I'm going to be faithful in those things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the last thing in verse 22 is have a sound testimony. Resist evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. I am a resister right now in our society. Whether you like President Trump or not, you get the sense that there's a crowd that don't like him. And every day, no matter what he does, they want to resist him. And he threw out a figure about some of the problems of the folks that are trying to illegally get into the country, and not only how dangerous it is to come into the country, but what is happening to folks that are trying to get into the country. And he threw out a figure about one-third of the ladies there are assaulted. And he just threw that out. Well, someone said, that's a lie. That's not true. It's only 31%. Only 31%. Instead of, okay, 33, 31. So there's a resistance that's going on there. And guess what? The Lord said, I want you to maintain your testimony by resisting evil. You know, we believe that the Bible teaches in the last days there will be a one-world government. And it will be headed by the Antichrist. There'll be a one-world religion and be headed by a false prophet. And but that's why in these last days we are opposed to the ecumenical movement. What is that? Well, that's just churches forgetting any doctrine that they believe so that they can accomplish something, and that's just get together. And because I don't get together with someone on the basis of worshiping the Lord doesn't mean I despise them or hate them, but I can't get together with them if they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith, if they don't believe the Bible has been inspired and preserved. I can't get together with them at worship because we're not on the same page. And sometimes people have said, well, if we believe in a one-world church, then shouldn't we be for the ecumenical? Can't we just help it along? Well, that'd be a good thought unless you read what God says here in verse 22. And he says, you are a resister to evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Wherever it appears, you are to resist. And there's a crowd today that are very much opposed to the agenda of President Trump. And boy, they resist left and right day and night and say, and sometimes I can't help but say, that's amazing. I wish I could make the devil miserable and just resist and abstain, resist all his temptation to evil. And on every front. And so tonight, if I'm going to not quench the Spirit, verse 20, I'm going to love the preaching of the Word. And in verse 21, I'm going to look for the things that are right, and with the intent of approval of God, I'm going to be motivated by the desire to prove the right things. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And in verse 22, I'm going to be a resister of evil wherever it's found. I'm not for it. I'm against it. And that's what God wants me to do. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And Denise has come to the piano. In just a moment, as we love to do in every service, have a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? If you don't, you're only a few steps away, any place in the building, to get some help tonight. And I think it would be a good thing for you to come. Will you come? Number two, you're here tonight, and you know what? You may be here as a believer, and you say, "Preacher, I think that I'm grieving or quenching God's Holy Spirit. I don't believe that I have surrendered my life to Him. I don't believe I'm under the management of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that I understand it more tonight, that God saved me and indwelt me, not so I get goosebumps, but He indwelt me so that He could use me. He indwelt me to remind me that there is something better yet to come that He's promised me. It's the earnest of my inheritance. He indwelt me because He loves me. He created me. But also, highly important, He wants to use my hands. He wants to use my eyes. He wants to use my feet. And you know what? I can decide what I'm going to do for God, like that fellow did who was healed of leprosy, and he ended up causing problems for Jesus. And tonight, I don't want to cause problems for what God's doing. I want to cooperate with what the Lord is doing. Perhaps tonight you need to come. You want to lay some things before the Lord. I think I'd do it. I think I'd be yielded tonight to the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You for the privilege of looking at these great truths. They are extremely important. They're short verses. But if we quench Your Spirit, we're not going to understand the book. We're going to doubt our salvation. Our prayer life is going to be awfully dry and routine. We're not going to have much prayer answered because we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us. We're not going to understand which end is up in this world. But we won't have the comfort of the other comforter. So tonight, Lord, help us. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to quench. We don't want to resist. We don't want to resent. We don't want to stifle what You're trying to do through Your Holy Spirit. God, help us to be yielded tonight. There may be someone here, Lord, help them to come, who need to come, make some things right with You tonight, and release the wonderful power and control of Your Holy Spirit in their life tonight. There may be someone here, and they know in their heart they don't have the Holy Spirit within them because they've never been saved. And tonight is a great night to come and just get some help. Help them to step out for Jesus tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.